All right. I want to do something a little bit different, at least as far as the introduction to tonight's study goes. I want to change this from a preaching session for a moment to a Sunday school type lesson. I have one question that I want to ask you. I'll ask it a couple of different ways, but it's the same question. What do you believe is the purpose that we have for living? Or, what are the purposes, plural, for living? Or, why are we alive today? Why didn't God take us home yesterday or the very day that we trusted Christ as Savior? Why is He allowing us to live? What purpose do we have, or purposes? Let me suggest to you tonight four specific things found in the Gospel of John. And depending on how you classify it, maybe a fifth. I am going to look at it as a consequence of the four. But you might want to look at it as a fifth thing separately. We are in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25. And we are right up to the point where Jesus is about to die. Verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." You've got to stop right there and identify, because there's an interpretational problem or difficulty with this. The question is, were there three women there, or were there four women there? They identify who's there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, an unnamed person who is the sister of Jesus, or of Mary, excuse me. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now the question is, the middle two, is that one person or is that two people? Is the sister of Mary the wife of Cleophas, who's also named Mary? Or is it a different person? Well, to get the answer to the question, we have to look at the other Gospels. Mark tells us there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. So that's one. Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joses. So that Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was also the mother of James and Joses. And Salome. So this sister to Mary was Salome. There were four women that were there. We look at Matthew's gospel, we find out a little bit more information. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, which would be Salome, was married to Zebedee, who had some children. Anyone know the names of the children? James and John, very good. The sons of thunder. So, James and John then were actually cousins to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got four women there, which is important for us to understand the rest. Verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." The Greek word for behold has the idea of more than just gazing upon. It has the idea associated with contemplating, of deep introspection of something, of considering all that's there. And he's specifically saying this to Mary, his mother. But I think all four of these women heard this, and consequently all four of them would have been beholding him. But I want to start out in considering what Mary, his mother, would have been thinking at this time as she was beholding her son. And I go back through Scripture and share with you a couple of things. First of all, on the day of his conception, Angel Gabriel appears to her and says, "You found favor with God. And God has appointed you to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. It will take place supernaturally. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that child that will be conceived will be holy." Never before in history has a mother produced a child that was holy. She knew from the very beginning of the special task that was given to her, of the identity of the one she would carry in her womb. In the course of time, she would share that with Joseph, and he would be convinced by the angel Gabriel that all this was done to fulfill a verse in Isaiah about a virgin conceiving. And he would also recognize the uniqueness of the person of Christ. And undoubtedly, in their marriage relationship, they talked often about that. We were discussing for a short amount of time in Sunday school this morning about what it must have been like to be growing up in the household of Jesus. That would have been interesting. When Jesus was 12, they go to the temple. And as they were heading back to Nazareth, Jesus stayed behind. They got out for a little bit and they realized, hey, where's our son go? They have to go back. And he said to them, "Didn't you realize that I must be about my father's business? Well, hold us. Your father is a carpenter." Nope. His father that he's speaking of is in heaven. He's claiming a unique relationship with God. So certainly that had to be on their minds. At the very beginning of his ministry, there's a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And she goes to him and she said, "Look, we got a problem here." And he says to her, "Woman, what have I got to do with this?" It's a gentle rebuke. Sons don't say that to their mother unless they're in a position of authority over them. And in this spiritual aspect, he certainly was. She had to be considering all those things. But the one I want you to really consider tonight is found in Luke's gospel, where they bring him to the temple and present him there before the Lord. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Let me stop right there. The fall is exactly what they were experiencing then. The greatest failure in the history of the nation of Israel was the day they rejected the messianic claims of Christ and demanded that he be crucified. Nothing worse has ever happened in their history than that. There is coming a day when there will be a close second, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and the nation of Israel recognizes him as their Messiah. That's the fall. But the rising again is when the nation recognizes their mistake and recognizes that the one they pierced was truly their Messiah, and they repent and weep for him according to Zechariah's prophecy. And they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the rising again. So Simeon, while this child is only days old, is telling the future, the prophetic future of what's going to happen. They knew this the whole time he was living. Secondly, "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." The word sign is the Greek word semion. It always speaks of something of spectacular or miraculous nature. So what's the sign that he's speaking of here? Well, I think that Jesus may have given it away when he says, "A wicked and adulterous nation seeks after a sign, but none shall be given it save the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish and resurrected." So I think he's speaking of his resurrection. And how many people in the nation of Israel just refused to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And associated with that is his return in glory. That's being spoken against. But then he says this, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." I think that was happening at this very moment that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing at the foot of the cross. Think of it. She had a one and only relationship with Jesus Christ. Every woman has the opportunity of recognizing Jesus as Savior, which Mary did. But she was the only one to be his physical mother. And she loved him as her Lord. But she had also a love for him that no other woman could ever possess, a love for her own child. And what mother, seeing a son of hers in agony, would not be pierced through with grief? What's interesting about that is there's a possibility that if Mary said, "Wait a minute, stop here. All these claims that he has made, they're not true. Release him. He's not Israel's Messiah. He was not born of a virgin. I just made all that stuff up. All these other things aren't true. Bring him down from the cross." And certainly a mother, in order to end her son's agony, would be tempted to do that. Not a word, because she would have been lying. She knew the truth to who Jesus was. And there he is, hanging on the cross, bearing her sins. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast out demons from her. A changed woman was beholding him and thinking, "What a life I now have that I didn't have before." Salome, who just a short time before this had come to Jesus and said to him, "When you come into your kingdom, can my two sons sit on my right hand and my left hand? Wouldn't that be nice for me?" And she's sitting there and she goes, "This is the one that I was asking these things of, and now here he is dying. Behold, your son." First responsibility of life, reason for living, is that we might know Jesus Christ to the fullest extent possible. To behold him, understand all that he is to us. That is the first reason for living. Here's the second one. Verse 27. "Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own. Word house is in italics. I'm going to skip it. He took it to his own. In other words, everything that he had, not just his house, but everything that he possessed became hers. Second reason for life is that we might invest ourselves in the lives of other believers. Why did Jesus say this to John? Normally, let me back up. That would be the husband's responsibility. But more than likely, Joseph has died at this point. After the scene in Luke chapter 2 where they're at the temple on Jesus' 12th birthday, you don't read of Joseph anymore. More than likely, somewhere in there, he died. And the responsibility of the care of the family falls to the oldest son. That would be Jesus. But now he's going to die. The responsibility then should go to the next in line. But there was a problem there. Scripture tells us at this point, none of his brothers were believers. And consequently, he's committing the responsibility of the care of his mother to a fellow believer. A couple of things that says to us. First of all, the spiritual is more important than the physical. I would imagine Jesus' brothers loved their mother and would have taken good physical care of her. But that he committed it to John tells us that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And why John? Well, there was a unique relationship there. John was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. John identifies himself as the one who Jesus loved, and Jesus loved all the disciples, but there was a unique relationship there. I think John, more than any of the other apostles, had a love for Jesus Christ. Not that the others didn't. John's was just greater. And consequently, he committed that responsibility to John, not his own physical brothers. The New Testament tells us that we have a unique relationship with others within the body of Christ. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, which Jim Fritz did a number of months ago in our Wednesday night studies, he looked at the one another relationships, how we are to encourage one another and provoke one another and edify one another. There's a ministry that all of us should have. We were talking a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class about the use of live stream and so forth, and I'm happy that there are people that can't physically make it here that can watch the services and participate in the services at home. But there's a problem with that. While we can give, and I have no problem investing myself in the lives of others, they are to be investing their lives in me and you. And if they're not here, can't do that. We're missing something. I think our responsibility in life, or the reason that we're still here today, is that we can invest ourselves in the lives of others and help them to grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third one. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, what's he talking about here? Let me go past that one. The scripture that he has in reference is Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let me ask you a question. How important is the fulfillment of this verse of scripture in the totality of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he had vinegar to drink at his death? Is it really that important? And you better shake your head yes, because it was prophesied of him. And if Jesus didn't fulfill this picky little obscure prophecy, then his work was not complete. And people could come today and say, well, he didn't do all that he was supposed to do. When Jesus came into the world, according to the writer of Hebrews, his will was to do the will of God. That was his mission. Not 99% of the will of God, the will of God. And may I say to you, that is our mission as well. There are certain things that are common to each and every one of us, but God has a particular will for each and every one of our lives. And it contains picayune, if you will, little things that we may not know exactly what they are until tomorrow comes. But we are responsible for the totality of doing God's will. And consequently, in order for him to be able to give up the ghost and die, it was necessary for him to fulfill every specific jot and tittle of the Word of God. So, he said, behold, Or excuse me, he said, I thirst. Which brings me to the fourth one. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Why was it necessary for him to have the vinegar? Well, the answer is also found in the Psalms. Psalms 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Apart from the vinegar, Jesus was incapable of enunciating the words, I thirst. But it is finished. And that was a message that needed to be heard by everyone that was there. The Greek word, tetelestai, comes from the verb teleo. It's a perfect tense verb, which means a completed action that has continuing effect forever. It's a word that was used in the marketplace when a person bought something and they paid in full for it. The bill was marked tetelestai, finished, paid up. You don't owe another cent. It's done. And always will be. And people need to hear of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just said to the two Marys, to Salome, and Mary Magdalene and John. It was said for everybody. And everybody ought to know who Jesus is. That is our responsibility. Four things. But there's a consequence, I think, in verse 29 or verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The consequence, he was able to die in peace with his Father. Dr. Bob Shelton years ago told of him standing by the bedside of his father as his father was about to die. Lying there basically unconscious. Bob said he was just stroking his head and stroking his arm. And he said to him, Dad, it's okay. Go. And peace just encompassed everything, and his father went home to be with the Lord. Dr. Lehman Strauss tells the story of caring for his wife, Elsie. She had many physical problems and was in pain for the last days of her life from these physical problems, medicinal problems. And he was there by her bedside. And just before she passed away, she got a big smile on her face. He said, it's as if she had seen heaven. And maybe she did. And she died in peace. Why is it that believers like that can do that and others who have no physical problems per se go screaming and kicking in fear? Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering more pain than anybody could ever imagine. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Why? Because everything that was in the will of God had finished in his life. And when we are capable, or when we are responsible to do all the things that God has for us in his will, of beholding Christ and knowing him to the greatest ability possible in our lifetime, and investing our lives in the lives of other believers and building them up spiritually and sharing with the world the message of the finished work of Christ, and doing everything within the vocational aspects of what God has called us to do, we can go in peace too. That's why we're here today. That's what life is all about. And when the day comes I hope each and every one of us can just bow our head and say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of life. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. Father, encourage us with these words today to be faithful about the things that life is about. For they are the most important. We get so sidetracked sometimes on some other things. And not that the other things are necessarily bad, but they can't compare to the will of God in all these. May we be found faithful and finish our lives with a smile on our face, having been pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of the one who already did the same. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good week.